Well, going to preach from Luke chapter 4, from verse 20 to verse 30. Last time I preached, it was on what Jesus said in the synagogue when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Well, we're going to carry on that theme a bit. But before we do, I'll pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are worthy of all praise, and we are but few in number, and Lord, probably very weak in our faith, but we come to worship and magnify you, a great and living holy God, who has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through whom he has sent salvation to sinners. Father, we uphold the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as being final and finished for us. We trust in his atoning blood, and we are thankful that you found no fault in him. Father, we find no fault in Jesus also. But we know it hasn't always been like that in our lives, Father. And we know that you have been at work in us, stubborn as we are, rebellious as we are. You have been at work showing us the majesty and glory of Jesus. Father, we have, even this morning, some folk who are struggling and in trouble. And Father, we want to pray for them, and we want to pray for Mike Dabrowski this morning. Lord, we pray that you would be gracious and send your Holy Spirit to him. Give him right thinking, right understanding. Father, we pray for him that the struggle in life may cause him to see the glory of Jesus. Father, we remember also Mrs. McPherson and pray your healing hand upon her in Gisborne, that they would find a place for her to have an operation where she can continue to live in service to you. And Lord, lastly, I do pray for my daughter Wiki, and pray for her and Bub and Jamin, and ask and thank you for your blessing upon them. We pray you would continue to guide them into the wonder of you. Lord, as I hope we all will. And Father, we ask these things because of Jesus. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 4, I don't know if you've read it or not, but it's sort of crazy how Jesus says all these great things. You know, I've come and I'm going to preach good news to the poor, set the captive free, the oppressed are going to go free. And then he goes on and he says some, I don't know what you think, but if I was coming to start a mission on earth, I probably wouldn't have started this way. But let me read it to you. Luke 4 from verse 20. And he, Jesus, rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. You ever been to church and got so mad with the pastor that you want to kill him? That's exactly what happened to these folks. They were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove, this is Jesus, and drove Jesus out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which that town was built so that they could throw. So they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Wow. What a funny way to start your ministry. Jesus has just been tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He's come into town. He's come to the synagogue in his hometown as he usually did on a Friday. Was it a Friday? Saturday. On a Saturday. And here he is. And he says those beautiful words and they marvel at him, but all of a sudden he turns on them. Would you start your ministry like that? Well, Jesus says those words, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But he says something even more. He says, actually, no prophet is acceptable in Israel. That's what he's saying to them. Jesus, right from the very outset of his ministry, was telling his people that he would be abused and rejected. He would be abused and rejected. And you and I, as we read the Gospels, we see through and through that Jesus would go to towns and he'd have he had people there and they would come to him. Why? Because he was a healer. He could heal them. And he could cast out demons. And but he'd always have the Pharisees there or the scribes or the ruling people of Israel coming and seeing, what's this Jesus up to? What's he saying? Everywhere that Jesus' ministry went, he was in trouble, always in trouble, always being abused, always being rejected. Now, but I don't know about you, but when you and I think about Christianity, you and I think it's not like that, don't we? You and I think, surely the world must love a Savior like Jesus. Surely the world must respond to such goodness and kindness. Well, you see, he was God in the midst of his people, his own people, and he was here in Israel, and they even rejected him. Now, one of the problems was, it shows us in there, it says, is that they knew him to be only Joseph's son. And it was true, he was Joseph's son in part. Joseph was his father on earth, and that's all he was. And so when they saw Jesus, they just thought that he was just another boy of Joseph and Mary's. But there was something about the words that he said that carried weight. And when they heard them, of course, they were very, very filled with, they were filled with wrath. I don't know if you know the story about Elijah. Who knows the story about Elijah? Elijah was one of the great prophets in Israel, a great prophet. And when Jesus talks about these guys, then you and I can say in ourselves, wow, that story must be true. Elijah must be true. A lot of people can question and say, well, these are just sort of historical things, but these are true stories. And Jesus was telling a true story about one of the great prophets in Israel's history. And Elijah, of course, was in the time of Ahab the king, and he was very wicked, and his wife Jezebel was wickeder. And so Elijah went to the king and says, hey man, there's going to be no rain for 3 years and 6 months until I come back to you and tell there is. Well, what did Ahab call Elijah? He called him the troubler of Israel. Now, some people call their wives that. But he called Elijah the troubler of Israel. And Elijah was a prophet sent from God. He was not just a nobody. He was the mouthpiece of God to the nation of Israel. And so Elijah says to King Ahab, and King Ahab is. So Elijah has to run, and Elijah goes and lives, and he lives by the brook, and he lets himself be fed by ravens with bread. But then the brook dries up, and the Lord says, well, you've got to move on from there, son, because I told you there's going to be a famine. And so he ends up going to a foreign land, to a little old widow and her son, and he just happens upon the time when this widow's out getting wood to light the fire, and he says, cook me something, and she says, well, I've only got one meal left, and it's for me and my son. And he says, no, cook it for me. Well, you know the story. They cook it, and she never runs out of oil or flour the whole time of the famine. But Jesus is saying, he's saying to these people in Israel, you know what? Why didn't God send Elijah to the people who are starving in Israel? Well, you see, same thing. Elijah would have been rejected, just like Jesus. Just like they're rejecting Jesus today. He says, you would have done the same. Anybody who comes in the name of God, you're going to reject, just like you're rejecting me. The second story there is the story of Elisha. Now, Elisha followed Elijah, didn't he? Elijah was the first prophet, and then Elisha came along. And the story of Elisha is another one in 2 Kings 5, where God says to Elisha, there's going to be a fellow come to you. His name is Naaman, and he's from Syria. Now, Syria was an enemy of Israel. And God says, he's going to come to you, and you're going to heal him in my name. But Naaman heard about the prophet Elisha through a little girl in his household. And she said to Captain Naaman, she says, Captain Naaman, I know you've got this very bad leprosy, and it is really bad, but you know what? There is a prophet in Israel, and if you go to him, he's going to make you well. And so what does Naaman do? He listens to a little girl in his household. And he says, oh. So he goes to see his king, and he says, King, I want you to write a letter to the king of Israel, and tell him I'm coming. And so he writes a letter to the king of Israel. The king of Israel gets this letter from Syria, and he says, and he tears his clothes, and he says, who am I? Am I God? Can I heal? Well, you see, Elisha is the prophet of God. He is the mouthpiece of God. He is the representative of God. And he hears what the king of Israel is saying, and he says, send a messenger. Go and tell that king that there is a prophet in Israel, and it's me. So Naaman from Syria comes over to little old Israel, to the prophet in Israel. And Naaman gets to Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out the door to say g'day. Naaman rides up, him and his fellas on their horses, and they say, I've come to see the prophet. And who does the prophet send out? He sends out his servant, Gehazi. And Gehazi says, oh, my boss says, you go down that river over there and hop in it 7 times, you'll be all right. And that's all that happens. And Naaman, the captain, goes, stink. I thought I was more important than that. And he gets a bit upset, you see. His pride is a little bit hurt. And he turns around and he disgust. And anyway, his mates, the guys who are with him say, hey boss, look, it's only a little thing. You know, just go and hop into that River Jordan, just like he said, maybe it'll work. Well, Naaman, for a little while, he rides off, but then he decides, maybe I will give it a shot. And Naaman goes down into the River Jordan, and the Bible tells us he dips in once, and he gets up and looks at his hands. No, still the leprosy. And he's thinking, this is stupid. And he dips again, and this is dumb. Why am I doing this? I'm a fool listening to those fellas. Well, after the 7th time, what happens? Naaman goes under, comes up the 7th time, and as you look, his skin was just like a little baby's. And his mates are going, wow, king! And well, of course, Naaman is so overcome with thankfulness that he gets out of the water, and he rides on back to Elisha, and he says, bro, you done it, man. And Elisha says, no. And he says, here, have the stuff. And Elisha says, no, I didn't do it, bro. God did it. I don't want any of your things. So here we have Jesus referring to these two old-time prophets who were, in the eyes of Israel, great prophets. But of course, Jesus says, why didn't God send them to you? Because you fellows would reject them. And he says, just like you are rejecting me today. The thing that astounds me is that these fellows had just been in church listening to the word of God, and here they are wanting to kill God's son, wanting to throw him over the cliff. What do you think? That's a powerful sermon, isn't it? When people say to you, I want to kill you. We need more I want to kill you sermons in Trinity, I reckon. But you see, all these things. Jesus, from the outset, he is not here to please men. Jesus doesn't care about them rejecting him, because that is the story of his life. He will be rejected everywhere. He will have to go and move around the little towns, because in the city, it's too dangerous. What a savior. What a God who sends his son to a world that will reject him. Don't you think that's amazing? Why would God even try? Well, you see, God did it because he is God. And we have instances in the Word that really encourage us that, yes, he was rejected by some, but he was also accepted by many. Let me tell you a story here in Luke chapter 7. Just along a bit. We have a wonderful story in the Gospels. And I don't know if you understand. I don't understand how they had meals in Jesus' day. But in Luke chapter 7, we have Jesus going to the home of a Pharisee. And his name is Simon. Luke chapter 7 from verse 36, I think it is. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Okay, picture time. Here's Simon, the Pharisee, and he's inviting Jesus to his place for dinner, but Simon's doing it not because he has any care for Jesus. He's doing it because he wants to have a bit of a test with his fellow Jesus. He wants to pit himself against Jesus. And so he's made this invitation to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Yeah, man, I'll come." And when Jesus goes there, funny enough, this lady from the city walks in the door. And she walks in, and apparently they recline at the tables like that, and she walks in behind Jesus, and she starts crying. Ladies, do you think that's a... I think that's a beautiful picture. And she comes in, not a word. She just stands behind Jesus and weeps. And the funny thing is, Jesus doesn't pull his legs away. You think Jesus goes, "Ooh, I don't want your tears on my feet. Never know where you've been." And he doesn't pull his... He just leaves his feet there. And he lets her weep on him. And she weeps so much that she realizes that she's soaked his feet. And so she gets down, and her hair is out. And apparently you never let your hair out in public. A woman never lets her hair out in public. But she did. She says she wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, and then she kissed his feet. Ladies, I know you kiss your husband's feet every night because you love them and they're your lords, and you're just so thankful for all that they do for you. But I want to say to you, I'm astounded at the grace of Jesus Christ, who lets a strange woman come and be very intimate with him. I find that astounding. I don't think it would ever happen in this day and age. But she kisses his feet, and Jesus doesn't pull his feet away. He doesn't kick her away. Like you probably kick your husband away. He kisses your feet, would you?
Well, you see, because I find Jesus, he just breaks the mold. In every case, Jesus breaks the mold. He doesn't behave like good men should. And he lets her kiss his feet. And then he lets her anoint his feet. And you know, I'm sure that Simon and all those Pharisees are looking on and wondering, what is this guy about? Doesn't he know? Is he crazy? Doesn't he know that this woman is a sinner? You know, it's in reference, she's a prostitute. It's in reference. And he's letting a prostitute cry on him and kiss his feet. Well, you see, I find Jesus astounding. And I love it because Jesus is letting this woman do it because he's also proving the hearts of those men. And he says this thing to him because he knows that in their hearts they've said, if he knew who she was, he wouldn't let her do this to him. But you see, Jesus has come for a purpose. He has come to seek and save the lost. And so he tells this little story and he says to Simon, Simon, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed him $1 million. The other owed him $1. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both of them, the $1 million and the $1. Now, which of those would love that moneylender more? Simon, being a very wise man, of course he answers. He says, I suppose the one who had the greatest debt forgiven. The greatest debt. And Jesus says to him, Simon, you've judged rightly. You're a clever boy. Then turning to the woman, Jesus said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to that lady, your sins are forgiven. Jesus would be rejected, and most people and everybody in the end would reject him. But there would be some, like this woman, who would see Jesus for who he is, the Savior and the cleanser of sinners, the one who accepts those, especially those who understand the depth of their sin. The gospel to me is a paradox. It's like the worse you are, the better likelihood you have of coming to know the Savior. But you can't say that, but it seems like it is, because all through the gospels it seems like the good people reject him and the bad people love Jesus. The good people reject him and the crazy bad ones see him for all his glory. I was leaving work yesterday and this fellow said to me, and he's sort of, I think he's a Christian, I don't know, and he said, hey Steve, see you man, be good. I said, brother, I can't be good. It's impossible for me to be good. I can't be good, brother. I know I can't be good. Although I desire to be. I desire to be good for my Savior. I can't be good. It's not in me. I've been reading this book this week, this new year. I've put myself to reading this book. It's by J.I. Packer. And it's Getting to Know the Holy Spirit. Oh, man. And when I read it, I realize how I'm so bound by my flesh. I'm so far away from the Lord and in the ways that I feel I should be closer to him. It's almost like all my years of living as a Christian, and yet I still find there's stuff in my life that has to be dealt with. Even after all of these years, over 20 years, there's still stuff that I'm dealing with. And I quite truthfully get totally upset with myself and think, Lord, it's just no good. I'm just no good as a Christian. I can't do it. But you see, it's not actually up to my efforts. It's actually loving and knowing Jesus more and more, like this woman who wept at his feet. In contrast to Simon, who saw this man Jesus and wanted to test him out. There is a need, yes, to grow in sanctification and grace, but I want to tell you that is totally and truly a work of God's Holy Spirit in us as we see the greatness and glory of Jesus more and more. Can we go to John chapter 12, verse 44? We have another picture here. Jesus again speaking, and this time he speaks a parable. Remember, Jesus has come. He's going to be rejected of men. He will be. Everywhere he will go, he will find opposition to his preaching. Yet there will be some who will know that he is the Christ. John 12, 44. I'm sorry, I'm just going to read some more scriptures again. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." In other words, God the Father. "And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say, what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I therefore say, I say as the Father has told me." Jesus has come as a light into the world. And I think as you and I grow on and go on in Christian life, and I pray it's true for you, I pray that there is an inward yearning for yourself to be closer and closer to Jesus, and then that the outward things of the world would move into their proper perspective for you. I think one of my desires in reading this book about knowing the Holy Spirit is to know the strength and the change inwardly. Now, you see, the trap is, publicly you and I can put on a facade. You and I can behave very well in public places with friends and with family. But left alone to ourselves, where do we go? What do we do? I know myself, I can put on a public face, but inwardly, I'm terrible. It would be too crude for me to tell you the things where I go in my mind and in my heart. But I want to say to you, this is the change that Jesus desires. You know, you remember when Jesus, and he would say to them, the crowds would come flocking to him, and they'd say, "We want to raise you up as king. We want you to save us from the Romans." But Jesus said, "I didn't come for that." And many would come because, "Jesus, you've fed 5,000 and we're coming for another feed." And Jesus says, "Yeah, don't look for that food. You're going to be hungry tomorrow." So many of them chased after Jesus for what they could get from him and what he could give them as a people or as an individual. But I want to say to you, the cry of Jesus Christ is the same today as it was 2,000 years. "I've come as a light into the world, and I've come to shine light into your hearts." And there's going to be change take place in you, and it may take all of your lifetime. It may be slow and gradual. You may think you're getting nowhere. But I want to tell you, darkness cannot stand against the light. And one day, I will change. One day, be it when I die, I will be like my Savior. Although I see too vast a difference now, and it pains me. And church, one day, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you see him, when you see him in all his glory and splendor, when the Holy Spirit comes to you and opens your eyes and says, look at Jesus, look at the magnificent Savior who would allow a prostitute to cry and kiss his feet. What sort of Jesus is that? What sort of Savior lets himself be touched by lepers? What sort of Savior lets himself fall into the hands of wicked men who will smash him and beat him and cut him and crucify him? What sort of Savior goes to those sort of places and puts himself in that position? You see, the Holy Spirit is saying, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. There's no Savior like him. You know what? When I spoke to you about Sex and the City, about that movie, I'm not joking. I really mean, in some of those worldly movies, you can actually see pictures of the world, and you can see how empty the world is. The world is empty, folks. You can seek for satisfaction in relationship after relationship. You can have many, many relationships and never find comfort, never find hope. But you can come to Jesus and you can find comfort and true love. You can find acceptance. And that in your deepest, darkest days, you can find a Savior who is able to hold you and will never let you go. The gospel is the same. Jesus says, you will reject me. And everybody did. At the cross, only those ladies and a couple of disciples were there. All the others had fled. The only other people at the cross were the Roman centurion who hung him there and a few other scoffers and scorners. But you see, Jesus' ministry was one of rejection so that you and I could put our faith in Jesus and never be rejected by God again. You will never be rejected by God again when your hope is on Christ. He will never let you go. Never. Some of you will find a struggle all your lives. There's no doubt about it. It's just the way it is. But you hold on to the one who has defeated this world. You hold on to Jesus. I'd like to just read one more passage of scripture if I could. It's 1 Corinthians 9, and it's Paul. Paul, you remember, rejected Jesus and tried to kill the church. But Paul says some wonderful things. The teaching of Luke is not that we will be rejected so much. The teaching of Luke 4 is that Christ would be rejected. So we remember that it's all about Christ being rejected. Now, you and I, we will be rejected in some ways, but we've got a gospel to tell. Carl shared about it a bit this morning. Luke 9 tells us something. You and I have got things to do in this world to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, to do whatever we can to win sinners to the Savior. In Luke chapter 9, it tells us this. In Luke 19. And this is what Paul says. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. See, you and I don't like weakness. We don't like to be portrayed weak. Now, when I preach to you and I tell you some of my faults, I wish I could tell you all of them, but they're too horrible. I'm trying to say to you that God accepts a weak person like me. A failure. He accepts me because I have faith in Christ. That's all I have. My sin is great, but my Savior's blood is greater. You, to reach others, you're going to have to be the same. To some people, you're going to have to be really weak and not stand and say, well, I know the scriptures say this. You're actually going to have to say, well, brother, I've been there, and I know what a struggle life is. Sometimes you got to be weak to others. That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. You see, folks, we're here today. It's great being in church. And it's great we need to be together to worship our Lord. But we got a purpose. Because we want to tell people about Jesus, who loves crazy people, who loves sick people. We got to tell the world about Jesus. Sometimes you're going to tell them because of the faults and failings of your own life. And you're going to win them. Because most people in the world think that you got to be good. Most people in the world think to be a Christian you got to be good. Well, it couldn't be further from the truth. To be a Christian, you got to admit that you're just knocked up. But you found the guy who panel beats you up, fixes you up, and he fixes you up for eternity. See, Paul's saying that. Now, Paul, greatest preacher, to say that he would become weak to others, wow, how do you do that, Paul? Well, you see, our brokenness of our lives leads us to say to people, I'm weak. I've become all things to all people. You see, that's exactly what Jesus did. You think Jesus would have watched Sex in the City when he was here? Would he have gone to the movies with you and said, Jesus, we're going to watch Sex in the City. Come in, brother. Sorry, I'm being foolish, aren't I? I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Folks, there is a blessing to the gospel. It's the greatest blessing you could ever have. Though the world wrecks you and though you're a wreck in the world, the gospel doesn't condemn you. The gospel says, yeah, man, you are a sinner, but there is a Savior come for you. And he is the greatest Savior in the world. And he will never, ever let you go. Even when you totally get it wrong, he will never let you go. Well, I want to finish there. It does go on a bit more, but I want to finish there. I want to say to you, church, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest thing you could get everybody. Better than gold, better than silver. Better than anything. People will reject you, but some will not, and some will come and they'll say, I found him. I found the fella you're talking about, Steve, and I love him too. Church, I want you to love Jesus. I want to love him more and more. I get in the way a lot of times. But he's a great Savior, a kind friend, compassionate, merciful, ever forbearing, 70 times 7, he will forgive us. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. There's nobody like you, Lord. Never will be anybody like you, because you are the only Son of God, and you are enthroned in heaven where you deservedly should be. But we're on earth, O Father, and we pray, and I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit on your people, that we may be mouthpieces for you, proclaiming the truth, the glory, and the grace of you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.